Stand with me, if you would, for the reading of God's Word given to us from Revelation chapter 1, beginning in verse 4. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from Him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before His throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To Him who loves us and released us from our sins by His blood, who has made us to be a kingdom, priests to His God and Father, to Him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. O Lord our God, hear our cry. Help us to see and to hear what your Spirit would have to say to the church this morning. O Lord, show us the truth. Change us for your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. A few months ago, my wife Janet and I were at the home of some friends gathered together with some others to watch a football game. And I was sitting on a bar stool there in the living room with lots of other people around. And our friend's little five-year-old daughter crawled up on the stool next to me. And she just looked up at me and stared at me a little bit. And she grinned and then she said, "How old are you?" I said, "Well, I'm going to turn 50 this year." And she said, "Wow, you're old. You're probably going to die soon." I said, Yeah, maybe so. But you know what was refreshing about that conversation? Because as soon as I said, "Yeah, maybe so," we just went on chit-chatting about other things and having a good old time. She didn't miss a beat. And it was refreshing that this childlike faith and hope was shown to me, that she was not afraid at all to talk about dying. And you know, I'm not afraid to die, because I know the one in whom I have believed. And so there will come that day. But she's right. I'm getting old. I can't see as well as I used to, and I need these glasses to be able to read and write. Now, I can still see you, okay? So you back there on the back row, don't think you're missing out. I can't see you, because I can see every one of you. You're really good. It's when it gets up close and personal that I need a little help. And you know, as I was studying this passage here in the book of Revelation, I realized that when it comes to Jesus Christ, I actually see more clearly now than I did 30 years ago. And I'm thankful. Thankful that He has tarried so long. Thankful that He gave me the time I needed to get to know Him, to understand more deeply how much He loves me, and to actually see Him more clearly as He really is. The passage before us in Revelation chapter 1 is meant to help us with just that. It's meant to help us see more clearly what was and what is and what is to come, and to understand more fully the reality in which we live today, and to know without a doubt that what will happen tomorrow matters today. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to the Apostle John to show His servants what must soon take place. This is reality at its finest. This is a very clear, up close and personal look at who Jesus Christ is, past, present, and future. And verse 3 of this chapter says, "Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it, and blessed are those who heed what is written in it." May that be true for us this morning. You know, a few moments ago in the service, we confessed our sin. At the end of that confession, we asked God to show mercy, to have mercy on us, and to forgive us. Why? In order that we might delight in His will and walk in His ways to the glory of His name. Brothers and sisters, let me just ask you directly, how's that working out for you? We asked the same thing last Sunday for God's mercy and His forgiveness in order that we might, you see, heed it, that we might take it to heart, and that we might delight in His will and walk according to His ways to the glory of His name. We need a little help. And as we look at this text this morning, the first thing that we have to realize here in the beginning of chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, we have to realize who this is coming from, because it makes a difference. This is not just another encouragement letter. This is not just a letter written to tell things that are casual every day. This letter, this epistle, this revelation of Jesus Christ comes from Him who is and who was and who is to come, verse 4 says. From the seven spirits who are before His throne. From Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To Him who loves us and released us from our sins by His blood, who's made us to be a kingdom, priest to His God and Father, to Him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. And it's at this point that we have to stop and ask ourselves a question. If this is who this is coming from, what ought we to expect from Him? Tells us there in verse 4, grace to you, peace from Him. This speaks directly of God's unmerited favor, true rest that can only come from God. And if the Lord God Almighty has poured out His grace upon us, if He says, peace, be still to our hearts, if that is what He extends to us, grace and peace, brothers and sisters, why are we so worried? Why are we so troubled and miserable and weary? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the Creator of the ends of the earth, the prophet Isaiah tells us. And the truth is, we see here in Revelation 1, that the Lord God Almighty, the Alpha, the Omega, who was and is to come, the truth is, He loves us. Brothers and sisters, I can understand if God just had pity on us. I can understand even if He would deem to show compassion upon us. But that the Lord of glory really loves us. That He cherishes us. That He adores us. It's such a great heavenly thought that this old finite mind can scarcely comprehend it. Have you begun to grasp that reality, that stark truth? The Lord loves you. The Lord loves you with an everlasting love, a pure, perfect, divine love whose heights and depths no one can measure. He has proven to us that He could not love us more and will not love us less. The truth is, He loves us. And the truth is, He has released us from our sins. He has freed us. He has washed us from our sins by His blood. His sin-atoning work is finished forever. Jesus has bled, and He has washed us whiter than snow. There's not a blemish on us in His eyes. We are clean beyond fear of any future defilement that would cause Him to turn His face away from us as His beloved. Shall He not have the glory for this? Will we not wish Him eternal dominion for this? Will it not prove itself out as true in our lives for this? He loves us. He has released us from our sins. And He has made us to be a kingdom priest to His God and Father. It is God's will. He has ordained it. That we should walk like kings among the sons of men. Honored before Him, that our thoughts and our aims and our hopes and our longings would all be of a nobler kind than those of mere fallen men. We have a heritage that they have not. And we have prepared for us a crown of life which will never fade away. He has made us to be a kingdom. And He has made us priests. And if we live as we should, then our bodies are temples, our hearts altars, our lives a sweet-smelling aroma before the face of God. To Him who loves us so, be all glory and dominion forever. Behold, John says.